I've been looking all week for my Bible, and it's sitting right here, so I can put this pew Bible down. That's a good feeling. I didn't know where I left. I told Sarah this morning, I can't find my Bible. So, we're off to a good start. John chapter 15 today will be our text. We've been thinking about what it means to believe, that being sort of the point of John's gospel, and it also being the home of the most famous verse about belief, John 3:16. Whoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life. And John's gospel was written by his own words to bring about belief. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the point of John, according to John chapter 20, the last couple of verses. And so then we think, well, what does it mean to believe? And that's, I believe, another one of the main themes of John's gospel is not just to bring about belief in our hearts, but to help us see what belief looks like. What is it? What are we talking about when we say to believe? And last week, we explored chapter 3, where we saw that Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you have to be born again. You must be born again. So obviously, that being born again must be part of belief as well. And today, we'll look at another principle from John chapter 15, which is that this belief that John is describing here, what does it mean to believe? Well, a believer will bear fruit. And that's something I believe we'll see in chapter 15 as we consider this the message of Jesus here in John 15. Let's go ahead and just begin by reading verses 1 through 6. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And so this is very clearly saying here, a teaching to them, that as part of believing, you are now attached to the vine. You are a shoot that's coming off of the vine. And in order to thrive and even to be alive, you have to remain in the vine. And we all know what happens if you were to break a branch off. In fact, it's one of the sad things about putting together a bouquet or whatever, you just know as soon as you snip what's going to happen. It'll live for a little while, but it's going to die. And really the miracle of Aaron's rod, do you remember that in the Old Testament? Aaron had a rod, and the miracle was that God made his rod bud. And, that was the miracle, because we all know that when you've cut a branch off, it dies. It can't bear fruit anymore. Excuse me. So the first thing is, now that you believed you're part of Christ and you're part of this vine, he is the source. We are tapped into him, grafted into him, growing off from him. And now the Father, the vine dresser, comes along and he is looking for fruit. And that in fruit is a necessity, because what does Jesus make clear? If there's a vine that has no fruit on it, what does he do? Cuts it off. So this fruit is not optional. The fruit is a requirement. And really, it's an evidence of true belief. I think we can make that case as we'll look at this. So let's go now to Mark chapter 8 and look at how important fruit is. This is where we were Wednesday night. In the class that Larry is teaching on Wednesday nights, we were looking at this passage, if not this Wednesday, maybe the Wednesday before. But anyway, we're looking at this fig tree. And this is a picture of a fig tree. Now, my grandfather had a fig tree beside his house. It looked a little different than that, so I guess there's different varieties of them. But this is one from that part of the world, if I'm not mistaken. And Jesus, you'll recall, went up to a fig tree one time and found no fruit on it. Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples heard it. And you remember a little bit later, they came back by and the thing had withered up. And we talked about why would Jesus, kind of curse a tree and what does this mean? But I think that the importance of that is that it's a message. You know, at the end of that says, and the disciples heard it. And so I think that the point of that is that there's a message for us in this, that if we are just nothing but leaves, if we have no fruit on us, then, and I realize now, did I say that? Mark chapter 11, sorry. I saw people like turning their pages, and I thought, let me double check my, that's two typos this morning. I'm not doing too good. I had a typo in Bible class also. Mark chapter 11, if you were looking for that in your scriptures. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. Sorry about that. Mark 11, 12 through 14. And we wondered about this. Why did he say this to the fig tree and all that? And clearly, at the end of that, the last thing, and the disciples heard it. It isn't that always the point when the Lord is speaking. He's teaching something here. And the message here is, he came to the fig tree, and he looked at it. It looks like a fig tree. It is a fig tree. There's leaves there. He's looking for fruit. He pushes back the leaves. He looks under the leaves. There's supposed to be little figs hanging there. No figs. So he said, may no one eat fruit from you again. And later on, they passed by the same tree and it withered. And I think that's exactly what he taught them in John chapter 15, which would be just a little bit later, within a few days of this very thing happening. He would be sitting at the table with them and he would say to them, unless you bear fruit, my Father is going to cut you off and you'll wither up and dry up and then you'll be gathered up and put into the fire. So fruit is essential. Now, why is it that fruit is so important? What makes fruit so, why is it required? Why is it so important? Why isn't it okay for just to be a fig tree? Why wouldn't that be all right? Why do you have to be a fruit-bearing fig tree? Well, part of it is that the fruit is an outward evidence of what's really going on in here. Look with me to Matthew chapter 7 as Jesus uses a different example. He uses fruit in lots of ways to teach different lessons. Beginning in verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We're getting a theme here on these fruit passages. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. What he says is people can sometimes disguise themselves. And even that fig tree was kind of in a disguise. It looked like a fig tree. And, you know, he says people can disguise themselves where they look like a sheep, but inward there's something different. So how do we know? He said, their fruit will tell. It's like the old expression, the proof's in the pudding. The proof is in the fruit. The fruit is what's going to be the telltale sign of what's going on inside. You can paint a picture, you can pretend, and you can act like something, but the fruit is what is going to be an evidence of what's actually happening in this person inside. It reveals the truth about them. And so, in this case, he says, you know, if it's diseased, it'll bear diseased fruit, and that's supposed to be a disease, that's some kind of blight that's on that tree. And obviously that's not what we're looking for. You're looking for good fruit. And the good fruit comes from it being a good tree. And so if what's going on inside of us is if the Lord is in us and His Spirit is working in us, then we'll bear this good fruit. And that's an evidence of something unseen happening. The fruit is what you can see. That's an evidence of something unseen influencing them on the inside. What is the fruit that we're supposed to bear? Look at me, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I believe this fruit that we're talking about is the same thing that Paul describes here as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Begin verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You'll notice back up in verse 16, he talks about walking by the Spirit. So if the Spirit dwells in you, if the Spirit dwells in us and works in us, that's not something you can necessarily just look at somebody and see, by just their outward appearance. It's not, but it, what happens is, if the Spirit is working in my life, then I bear this fruit. It is the result. It's the outcome of the life of the Spirit. And what the fruit looks like is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. These are descriptions of this beautiful fruit that is born in the life of someone who really has the Spirit. And now, what if they claim to be a Christian, but they're actually not walking according to the Spirit? Or they claim to be a child of God, but they're not, the Spirit is not alive in them, or they're working, then they're going to bear these other things. Because of the works of the flesh, they'll be caught up in all kinds of other stuff. And that's an evidence that something's not right here, like the wolf in sheep's clothing. It looks kind of like a sheep, but it's a wolf on the inside. And that's going to show up in the fruit. And in this case, if we are living according to the Lord, if He is alive in us and we are alive in Him, then there's going to be this fruit. And we must bear this fruit. It is essential. It isn't optional. We don't have the option of being just a nothing but leaves, just being sort of for show. And we'll let someone else. But no, the fruit is the proof that we are in the Lord. I believe you could make the case. It is the proof that we actually genuinely believe. In fact, now let's go back to John 15, please. And notice that this is exactly what Jesus says in John 15. Verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So that is, again, the proof in the pudding. The evidence is that you're fruitful, and being fruitful is a proof that you're truly a follower of Jesus. It is essential. And so it's something that we should each be striving for. And in fact, we should, the picture here is that the Lord comes just like Jesus went over that fig tree, and He looks to see, and there's no fruit there. And the Lord will examine us. And so we need to examine ourselves. And let's check ourselves. Let's look and see. Is this fruit? As you look at that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control, are those things that describe my life? Is this my life in Christ? Bear this fruit? Do I see diseased fruit? Is there this works of the flesh mixed in? Am I not bearing any fruit at all? Am I just kind of going through the motions, but I'm not really living this life? Well, we can find that out for ourselves by examining our own, by looking at our own life, and make corrections before the Lord comes along and lops us off and we shrivel up and are thrown into the fire. And that's really the message for today. But let's think about then, how could I bear fruit in Christ? What are the how-tos? I mean, if I want practically, I know I need to do that. How do we go about it? Well, first of all, you have to be in Christ. In John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's impossible to bear this fruit of Christ unless you are in Christ. You can't be you can't bear this fruit unless you're part of this vine. He's the source of what produces this life in us. And how are we in Christ? Well, Galatians 3:27 says, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we know that we can be added into Christ. We can be baptized into Christ. We can put on Christ. We can be grafted into this vine. And we do that when we become a Christian. If somebody hasn't done that yet, you can't really be a wild vine somewhere, not attached to Jesus, bearing this fruit that He's talking about. This is only possible, and that's what He says here. Unless you abide in me, you can't bear this fruit. We have to be in Christ. So we have to be added into Christ, be baptized into Christ. How does He work in our lives? How does Jesus live in me? Well, look at verse 7 of John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. So Jesus says, you've got to be in me and I have to be in you. How does Jesus dwell in us? Well, one clear way that He dwells in us is by His words abiding in us and working in us. Look back at chapter 6 of John. Chapter 6, following the feeding of the thousands, when they are discussing the bread of life and Jesus being the bread of life, He says in verse 63 of chapter 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So again, let's try to connect all these dots. Jesus says, you must abide in me and I must abide in you. And then here he says, the words I've spoken, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So the Spirit gives us life. And Jesus says, the words that I've given you are spirit and life. If we connect that with Galatians 5, where he talks about walking by the Spirit, and then you bear this fruit of the Spirit, and if you live in the Spirit, these things, you know, will be an evidence of that. And so I think we start kind of connecting all these dots. What we see is that to be in Christ is to be part of his body, and then his life through his Spirit operates in me and operates on me, and through his word he dwells in me and transforms me from the inside out, as Paul talks about, you know, not being conformed, but being transformed by the renewing of your minds. How are our minds renewed? As the word comes into me and it changes the way I think and it changes the way I behave. It is his Spirit operating in me and working in me. The word is abiding in me. This is essential for bearing fruit. How could we bear fruit without these words that are life working in me? How can Jesus dwell in me without knowing his word and his teachings? And of course, how could I know that without even hearing and knowing the word? In Romans 10, Paul asked the sort of hypothetical question, rhetorical question, how can they believe unless someone teaches them? I mean, how can someone believe in something they haven't heard about? And how can they be taught unless someone, you know, unless a preacher goes? Someone has to do the teaching. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. You have to believe, but how can you believe unless you don't know the word? How can you know the word unless somebody's taught you? And so, how could someone claim to have Christ living in them when they don't know anything about what he teaches? That doesn't even make any sense. I could claim to be a chef according to some, you know, following some famous. What if I didn't know anything about that guy? I'd never even look at any recipes. I could just make that claim. It doesn't make any sense, you know. You claim to be a martial artist in the tradition of some, you know, expert. But what if I've never trained and I don't know anything about what he does? Then I wouldn't really be, that wouldn't be true. You could make whatever claim you want. But unless you know what this person is about, and you've studied their way, and you've studied their teachings, and you live by those things, then, you know, it wouldn't be true. You wouldn't be bearing the fruit of that. And so Jesus' teachings, we have to know them. How could the word abide in me if I don't know what the word says? Not only do I have to know it, so there's the knowledge part. I need to feed on that. This is an ongoing thing. Again, think of the message here. It is abiding in. If my words abide in you, think about what that means. What is your abode? It's where you live. To abide means to dwell, to stay. So if the word is living in me, that doesn't mean it once lived in me when I was, 20 or when I was a teenager, or there was a time in my life when I was really all about it, but, you know, I haven't really fed that at all since then. I haven't really sustained that. Oh, yeah, you know, and sometimes people will say, oh, there was one, I used to know all that stuff, but, you know, and then they've kind of got away from it. But it's, how could you claim then the word is abiding in you if it was just something that happened in the past, but it's not true in the present? The whole idea of abide, if my words abide, that means they remain, they stay, they work and operate in the present tense. So we have to continue to have his word in our hearts, in our minds. We need to be taking it in. We need to be dwelling on it. We need to be acting on it. We have to put it into action. It can't just be something that it can't just be facts. It can't just be knowledge that doesn't produce any kind of effect in our life. In fact, remember what James says in James 2? What good is if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? It's like, can you say, I believe in Jesus, but then it doesn't really affect my life. I mean, I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't translate into any action on my part. It's just a thought that I have. Oh, yeah, I believe in, yeah, do you believe in Jesus? Sure, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, absolutely, I believe in Jesus. But, I mean, it's not like part of who I am. It doesn't affect how I live. And James would say that kind of faith is a what? Dead faith. It's not alive. It's dead. Faith that's just an idea that doesn't produce results or action or obedience, that kind of faith is just dead. It isn't alive. But what Jesus is describing in John 15 is a living vine where you're tied into it and His life is coursing through you and you are alive and He lives in you and you live in Him. And the result of that arrangement, that communion, that fellowship, the result of that is this fruit that is proof that He is living and working in you. You bear this fruit. Now, the other thing that I wanted to come back to in John 15 that I think is very interesting, that I think for years I have overlooked until I was studying through this again. It's easy to spot that fruit is essential. But actually, Jesus makes another point here that I think I had skipped right past all this time. But it's a main point. In verse 2 of John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Okay, we got that. That was kind of the first thing I've been talking about. But notice what He goes on to say. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. So, I have to admit, I never really thought a whole lot about this pruning business. I mean, I've seen that before. I've noticed it was there, but I never really stopped to think about it. What is he telling us? That the Father, He said, I'm the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, my grandfather had grapevines. He had two different kinds of grapes. He had the little clear green grapes, and then he had purple grapes. They had a little bit of a thicker skin on them than the kind you get in the store, and they had seeds in the middle of them, but they were so good to eat, and we would just sit on the swing in the backyard and eat them and spit out the seeds. They were really, really, really good eating. And then in the back, he had muscadines. And if you've ever had a muscadine, they're a bigger, tougher, bronze-colored kind of a grape, but they're good too. He had all these vines all over his property, and they're really cool. But I didn't ever learn a whole lot about what went into it. I just learned how to pick them when they turned purple or green, whatever their type they were, and eat them. But I never really noticed what all the work that Pawpaw did to make those vines do what they do. But this is a commercial kind of a vineyard, and you can find lots of pictures, and you might have visited a place like this or seen them. They don't normally look like that if they just grow wild. These have been cultivated and worked. And in fact, I was looking into the process of growing grapes, and it is a year-round, there's always something that needs to be done to these vines. So in the wintertime, there's a cool video I watched that showed like each season what they have to do. They cut back. The vines grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And so what they do is they come in, they cut them back, and they choose some to save, and they choose a lot to take off. And then in the spring, they do the same thing, and when the sap starts running, they bend them down, they tie them onto these wires that run along. And then in the summertime, they start growing. But even then, the vine will start sending off little kind of wild growth that isn't necessary. And in the summertime, they trim. Once it's kind of leafed out and it's doing its thing, the vine will be kind of getting hairy and wild, and they'll come along and trim all that back. And then as it even starts to bear fruit, they come in, they trim off some of the branches and leaves to let light and air into it and to keep it, because if it's dark, and I remember this happened at some of Pawpaw's, they'll actually get real moldy. The grapes will turn kind of moldy sitting there. So they work on it all the time. And when you picture in your mind one of those, a scene like this, but some of them, you know, the hillside or whatever, and it's, you can just imagine it would be nearly a full-time job for somebody, because it's all done by hand, that they have to go through there and they have to choose the I did see tractors that can come along and like trim off that growth in the summertime, but the actual pruning and choosing which branches to keep and which ones to take off is done, you know, with tools. And oops, that box is not supposed to be there yet, but I've got a picture of a tool on the next page, on the next slide. It's done, you know, working on it. What's the point of all this? That's how a vine, and by the way, did you know, I also read this, that the cultivation of grapes, about as ancient as it gets, they think that it might have actually came out of what we think of as the Bible lands. That part of the ancient Near East, that part of the, it sort of like has the oldest tradition of grape growing. It goes all the way back to there. So this has been going on since, really, remember when Noah got off the ark, he planted a vineyard. And so this has been going on forever, but people have been working these vines, and the people that grew them had to work on them, and it's a very labor-intensive process of making it produce grapes. And Jesus is saying something here to people who are familiar with that. The reason I took that whole little sidebar to describe that is because if you're like me, you might not know what goes into, you just think, well, like an apple tree, you plant the tree and you wait around, so sooner or later there'll be some apples on it. But it actually, even the apple trees get pruned, but the grapes get pruned a lot and they get worked a lot. That's why you have a vine dresser. God is the vine dresser. So the first part of the lesson is about what if you're claiming to be a Christian but you're not bearing fruit. Okay, well that ain't going to cut it. Hopefully we got that point. The second thing is to notice that Jesus says, if you do bear fruit, so hopefully that's everybody here. If you are bearing fruit, he says God's going to work on you. He's going to prune you so you'll bear more fruit. What does that mean? Well, the pruning process involves a couple of different things. One, they're cutting off unnecessary branches. As he said, any branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts that off. But the branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, he cuts it back. And so he's removing unnecessary growth. The whole point of pruning is so that the energy of the plant goes into the fruit. You know, they were describing in this that if it's got all these growth, then a whole lot of the energy of the plant is going to go into sending out all these little runners and all this other stuff instead of going into making good, sweet grapes. And you want to limit the amount of wasted energy on just doing unnecessary things so that the energy of the plant, the life of the plant gets into the grape. And that's the point of pruning. Can you see how this applies to me and you? Well, what if I've got stuff going on in my life that doesn't need to be there? I'm bearing fruit for God, but we should want unnecessary things to be cut back so we remember what's important. So we focus on what's important. We should want anything, of course, anything kind of rotten or sinful or moldy or yucky needs to be taken away. We need to have this attitude that David had when he said to God, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any grievous way in me." He's asking the God, "Hey, come prune me, come help me, cut away something. If there's something in me that doesn't belong, that's not helpful, that's rotten or going to ruin things, cut that off." You know, he's asking for the vine dresser to come give him some little attention and give me a good trimming. Cut away some of these things in my life that don't belong there. Here's an example of a power tool from a modern vine. By the way, I wish that box, it wasn't supposed to show up yet. But these ancient vines, the trunk of them is big. But every year they cut them back, it keeps getting bigger and bigger. But it's really cool to see. Maybe you can, if you want, you could Google that and read about it. If you've never been around, there's really interesting plants. But we should want this same kind of pruning. Another way that God prunes us is in James chapter 1. Join me there. We got two verses left. The one that's going to fill that box in just a minute. And then James chapter 1. How does God prune us? Notice verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Difficulty, trials, hardships prune us in the sense that they produce the effect that God is looking for. It's not very pleasant to think about, but if we trust that the vine dresser is doing his thing, and we are part of the vine, we're tapped into Jesus, and we're producing fruit, and God comes along, and he's working on each one of us. And that's another interesting thing about that. These great vines all get individual attention. You can't like do it, you know, like a, you know, some kind of a do it in mass. You have to, somebody has to come along to every single one of them and look at it and cut away what doesn't belong. And so as Christians, the Father is the vine dresser. And it's this picture of he's working in your life and he's working in mine. If you're bearing fruit, he takes a personal interest in you and in pruning you so that you bear even more fruit. And part of that process might be allowing us to go through difficulties, allowing us to face challenges, knowing that on the other side of that, we'll come out of it even stronger, even more focused, even more fruitful. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 12, I love this one, says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields," have you ever noticed that? "Later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." In fact, they call it training the vine. But here you've been pruned in some ways by these difficulties and suffering and hardships of life. Nobody enjoys that. And when you think about the pruning, it's almost kind of, I mean, if you've ever cut something back, you almost feel a little bad about it. You know, it's like this thing's growing and you're just chunk, and you're cutting off pieces of it. And it seems kind of harsh in some ways, you know, and this vine grew last year and you're going to come back and chunk, cut it off. If you were the vine, you might imagine this isn't something you would enjoy necessarily. But the point of it is to make you more fruitful. And we go through difficulties and trials and suffering. And if we can trust that the Father's the vine dresser and he's working on us so that we can produce the fruit that he's looking for, then we can see that as a growing process and as a pruning process that has a purpose in it. And so that's really the message there of John chapter 15, that one way or the other, you're either not bearing fruit. If that's the case, you're going to be cut off. If you are bearing fruit, the Father's going to work on you. He's going to work in your life so that you can bear even more fruit. It is a beautiful image. Sarah sat beside me last night when I was flipping through these pictures on the site that I use for pictures. There was 24 pages of probably 50 to a page of pictures of vineyards, and just it's fun to explore those kind of things. I could have spent all morning showing you pictures of grapevines. Hopefully you've had a chance to be around grapevines. They're a lot of fun to be around and to pick ripe grapes from. But the message here, Jesus was speaking to people that were very familiar with that, and he was saying, you need to see yourself that way. You don't want to be a branch that's getting cut off because you haven't been bearing any fruit. And if you are bearing fruit, be ready, because God's got plans for you. He's going to work on you. He's going to work on your life, so you'll be even more fruitful. Cut away all that unnecessary stuff that doesn't have anything to do with fruit, so that's not sapping your energy, so it's not taking away unnecessary things. Focus on the thing, the only thing that matters. If you're a grapevine, what's the one purpose you have in terms of this is bearing the grapes. If you're a fig tree, you're supposed to be bearing figs. Otherwise, you're just taking up sun and space. And we want to be fruit-bearing Christians in the Lord's vineyard. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to be added into Christ by being baptized into him, or you need to have your life put back on track. If there's some way that we can help you with that, we would certainly be glad to do so if you'll let us know as we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of